I'm continuing our study through Jeremiah and looking for a second time in Jeremiah chapter 48. I looked at the first section of it, and I'll be reading and speaking from Jeremiah 48, verses 14 through 47. So please turn with me. I'd like to read that section for you and with you. Chapter 14. How can you say we are warriors, men valiant in battle? Moab will be destroyed and her towns invaded. Her finest young men will go down in the slaughter, declares the king whose name is the Lord Almighty. Adonai Tzavot. That's, I just thought I would throw that in for you. That's a, would be the Hebrew of the Lord Almighty. Adonai Tzavot. The fall of Moab is at hand. Her calamity will come quickly. Mourn for her, all who live around her, all who know her fame. Say, how broken is the mighty scepter, how broken the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitants of the daughter of Dibon. For he who destroys Moab will come up against you and ruin your fortified cities. Stand by the road and watch, you who live in Aroer. Ask the man fleeing and the woman escaping. Ask them, what has happened? Moab is disgraced, for she is shattered. Wail and cry out, announce by the Arnon that Moab is destroyed. Judgment has come to the plateau, to Holon, Jazah, and Mephath, to Dabon, Nebo, and Beth, Diblathaim, to Kiriothaim, Beth Gamul, and Beth Meon, to Kirioth, and Bozra, to all the towns of Moab, far and near. Moab's horn is cut off. Her arm is broken, declares the Lord. Make her drunk, for she has defied the Lord. Let Moab wallow in her vomit. Let her be an object of ridicule. Was not Israel the object of your ridicule? Was she caught among the thieves that you shake your head in scorn whenever you speak of her? Abandon your towns and dwell among the rocks, you who live in Moab. Be like a dove that makes its nest at the mouth of a cave. We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and arrogance, and the haughtiness of her heart. I know her insolence, but it is futile, declares the Lord, and her boasts accomplish nothing. Therefore I will wail over Moab. For all Moab I cry out, I moan for the men of Kir Hareseth. I weep for you as Jazer weeps, O vines of Simba. Your branches spread as far as the sea. They reach as far as the sea of Jazer. The destroyer has fallen on your ripened fruit and grapes. Joy and gladness are gone from the orchards and fields of Moab. I have stopped the flow of wine from the presses. No one treads them with shouts of joy, although there are shouts, they are not shouts of joy. The sound of their cries rises from Heshbon to Elielah and Jahaz, from Zoar as far as Horoniam and Eglath Shelish Haya. For even the waters of Nimram are dried up. In Moab I will put an end to those who make offerings on the high places and burn incense to their gods, declares the Lord. So my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth. And the wealth they acquired is gone. Every head is shaved, every beard cut off, every hand is slashed, and every waist is covered with sackcloth. On all the roofs of Moab and in the public squares, there is nothing but mourning, for I have broken Moab like a jar that no one wants, declares the Lord. How shattered she is, how they wail, how Moab turns her back in shame. Moab has become an object of ridicule, an object of horror to all those around her. This is what the Lord says. Look, an eagle is swooping down, spreading its wings over Moab. Kerioth will be captured, and the strongholds will be taken. In that day, The hearts of Moab's warriors will be like the heart of a woman in labor. Moab will be destroyed as a nation because she defied the Lord. Terror and pit and snare await you, O people of Moab, declares the Lord. Whoever flees from the terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare, for I will bring upon Moab the year of her punishment, declares the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, the fugitive stands helpless, for a fire has gone out from Heshbon, a blaze from the midst of Sihon. It burns the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the noisy boasters. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh are destroyed. Your sons are taken into exile, your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab. In days to come, declares the Lord, here ends the judgment on Moab. And Father, the ferocity and the intensity of this judgment, in some ways, even though it's 2,700 years later, it still burns upon us to hear this and see this and read this and try and understand this. Please help us to understand this as we come to seek your guidance in understanding the judgment of God and the mercy of God. Be with us in this. Grant your Spirit's guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. As we came last time to Jeremiah chapter 48, we saw that God had used Moab and other nations, idolatrous nations, to judge Israel with warnings that they, the enemy nations, also would not escape God's judgment unless they turned to God. We had to wonder if by this point in Jeremiah, with nations and cities having been judged and destroyed, has God finished his judgment on the evil nations and the evil cities? The answer is clear, and it's straightforward. No. Chapter 48 opens with an unbridled message of judgment issued with total clarity with these words, concerning Moab, this is what the Lord says. The God of Israel says, woe to Nebo, for it will be ruined. Kiriathaim will be disgraced and captured. The stronghold will be disgraced and shattered. Moab will be praised no more. Heshbon men will plot her downfall. Come, let us put an end to that nation. Moab, in its pride and in its arrogance and its idolatry, had delighted in bringing judgment upon Israel. They had gloated over Israel and taunted them and had come to trust in its own might. Now the time has come for Moab to be judged by God. And this judgment is not by chance. It's not simply that another more powerful godless nation will invade Moab. We learn in Jeremiah 47, verse 6, that the judgment will be wielded by the unstoppable sword of the Lord. You see, it's God himself whose judgment is coming upon them. Ultimately, the judgment is coming from God, and thus it is unstoppable. It is inescapable. Again and again, in Jeremiah 48, it is clear that this judgment is brought by the Lord of hosts himself. You know, when I look at, let's say, on sermon audio to find what some of the real fine preachers do with these passages, I've never looked at one because there's very little that's to be found. I don't think they want to deal with this stuff. I don't think they want to go through. I know I haven't seen anyone that's gone through the fullness. I'm sure there are some. But it's hard for me to find them and see how they're looking at this. I'm interested in how they're looking at this. Anyway, I'm on a very small territory in getting that kind of assistance in studies like this. They're pretty intense to deal with. Again and again, in Jeremiah 48, it's clear that this judgment is brought about by the Lord of hosts himself. It's a God Almighty who is sovereign over the judgment. And with that in mind, we now continue our study of chapter 48. And I started reading in verse 14 of chapter 48, and I'm doing this right to the completion in verse 47. In verse 14, the warriors of Moab praise their power and their being valiant in battle. But God sees this very differently. He says, how can you say we're warriors? We're men who are valiant in battle. Moab's going to be destroyed and her towns are going to be invaded. And you're saying you're valiant warriors? Her finest young men will go down in the slaughter, declares the king, whose name is Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord Almighty. The fall of Moab is at hand. Her calamity is going to come really quickly. So what do? You mourn for her. All who live around her and all who knew her fame, you mourn for her. Say, how broken is the mighty scepter? How broken is the glorious staff? And then, O daughters of Dibon, come down from your glory, for he who destroys Moab will come up against you and ruin your fortified cities. Doesn't matter that they're fortified. They'll be ruined if your arrogance comes out and does not understand and go with what God is calling to be done. Moab, who trusted in their own might, in their own power, is about to see just how frail they really are. Verse 35 tells us, and we can see, just how frail they actually are. They're not this powerhouse. And it tells us that they sacrificed to their gods. They offered incense to their gods. Not to the living God, but to their gods. But even their trust in their false god, a god whose name means powerful, is shown to be empty as they face the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of hosts. Verses 21 through 24 make it clear that there is no part of Moab that's going to be exempt. There is to be no pity for Moab. Jeremiah says in verse 25, Moab's horn is cut off. Moab's arm is broken. This is a picture of what? It's just a picture, you see, of utter destruction. The judgment continues in verse 26. Make her drunk, for she has defied the Lord. Let Moab wallow in her vomit. Let her be an object of ridicule. In verses 29 through 31, we read, we have heard of Moab's pride and conceit, her pride and arrogance, and the haughtiness of her heart. I know her insolence, but it is futile, declares the Lord, and her boasts accomplish nothing. Therefore, I wail over Moab. For all Moab, I cry out. I moan for their men. Moab, in her pride and arrogance, thought she could defy God. But it's God who declares, her insolence is futile. Her boasts accomplish absolutely nothing. And despite being a powerful nation, she cannot defy the living God and win. She can't do this. And now the people are fleeing everywhere they can, but are finding that, try as they may, they cannot escape God. In verse 32, the devastation continues. I weep for you. For all Moab, I cry out. The destroyer has fallen on you and your ripened fruit and grapes. Verse 33 adds to the emotion of this. Joy and gladness, they're gone. They're gone from the orchards and fields of Moab. No one treads them with shouts of joy. Although there are shouts, they're not shouts of joy. And then in verse 36 to 39, it's quite a lament that we hear. And notice, so my heart laments for Moab like a flute. It laments like a flute for the men of Kir Haresheth. The wealth they acquired is gone. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off. Every hand is slashed. Every waist is covered with sackcloth. On all the roofs in Moab and in all the public squares, there is nothing but mourning. For I have broken Moab like a jar that no one wants, declares the Lord. How shattered she is. How they wail. How Moab, turns her back in shame. Moab has become an object of ridicule, an object of horror to all those who are around her. In verses 40 and following, we learn that the Moabite city, Kerioth, will be captured, and its strongholds will be taken. The hearts of Moab warriors will be in such straits that they will be able to accomplish absolutely nothing. It's a very tragic picture, you see. In verse 42, it says that Moab will be destroyed as a nation. Why? Because she defied the living God. Even more frightening is verse 44. Whoever flees from the terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. For I will bring upon Moab the year of her punishment, declares the Lord. In other words, he's saying there is no escape. Whatever you want to see, one thing you can't see is an escape. And the tragedy continues. Notice in verses 45 and 46, they are helpless, for a fire has gone out from Heshbon, a blaze from the midst of Shihon. It burns the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the noisy boasters. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh, their false god. Their false god, the people of Chemosh, the false god, are destroyed. Your sons are taken into exile, and your daughters are taken into captivity. And this is what happened. And you can only wonder what happened to their daughters in captivity. This is a tragic punishment for Moab. She was given so much, but she chose instead to defy God. And not only to defy God, but also to enter into idolatry. And God brought great punishment upon her. Moab was being destroyed. But after all is said and done, the final word of this chapter in verse 47 is surprising because it's completely different. It's a word of deep encouragement. How does that come out of this? And yet he says, I will restore the fortunes of Moab in days to come. You know what that is? That's the last word. It's not further judgment from God. You expect that, but it's not that. I will restore Moab. This is a portrait that I think we should understand. It's a portrait of grace triumphing over judgment. As believers, we should never question this. God is a God of mercy and grace. Yes, he's a God of judgment, but this is what I called the message: mercy triumphing over judgment. The Lord, who in judgment in verse 40 is pictured as swooping, destroying eagle, the same God is shown to be a protective evil toward his people, protectively caring for its young, sheltering them under his wings, Deuteronomy 32:11, promising in Isaiah 46:4, I will carry you and I will deliver you. What a beautiful picture of the love Christ has for us. This is in the middle of a portrait of just a fierce, a ferocious judgment coming. I will carry you. I will deliver you. And God goes even further in Isaiah 40, verse 31, giving this promise to his people: those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. How? Well, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and they won't get tired. They will walk and they won't become weary, says the Lord. You know, God will never accept evil or sin. No, there's no accepting it on the part of God. No matter what you may say about it, no exceptions. But God reveals over and over how his mercy yet triumphs over his judgment. When it seems that Moab will be forever destroyed, and that's how it sounds, friends, and I've just read that to you. You see what the words are there. Moab, it seems, will be forever destroyed. Yet God reveals how he is the God of second chances. So I was just thinking about that terminology. I thought, do I really want to say that? Yeah, I think I do. Not that there's any chance in our lives, but you know what I mean. The second opportunity, and as Israel knew so well, he is the God of many opportunities. Many opportunities. He gives these opportunities because he really is a merciful God. He does not delight in the perishing of his people. And as the scriptures teach of God, who says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I do not delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Turn from your evil ways and live. In Isaiah 40, verse 27, God asks us, why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases their power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. And as we read in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You know what that is? That's God. This is who God is. He's almighty and all-powerful. And he is also just. And he's also holy, but he is also loving and full of restoration and grace and mercy. Friends, listen to me. You cannot defy God and win. You cannot trust in yourself or in other gods and win. You may succeed in these adventures for a short time, but ultimately you will face destruction if you are against God. Instead, what I'm saying to you is this. As we wrap things up, turn to God, who extends mercy and grace to you. Remember always, and perhaps most especially in times of duress, our God is a merciful God. And in our distress, we should ever more quickly run to him for mercy, for he will not withhold his mercy from those whom he loves. We who believe in him know that we can really believe in our lives that mercy triumphs over judgment. We can believe this. We can watch it happen in our lives, friends. And friends, when you come to believe in Jesus, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You won't have to even call upon it. It's what will happen to you when you live your life in him, trusting him. Not only will he protect you as fiercely as an eagle protects her young, but he will strengthen you so that in him, you will soar like an eagle. And the bottom line with which we close is this. You can always trust in the Lord. Always, friends. Trust him. Don't ever doubt it. You can always trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you to know, and we know this already, we thank you for the knowledge we have that you are trustworthy, that we can always trust you, that you love us, you have mercy for us, you see our weaknesses, you see our sins. And Lord, we desire to turn it all over to you. who desire to walk with you and live for you, repudiating any sin that has encroached in our life and trusting you to guide us in the ways of righteousness. We want that. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to see others come to faith in you. And that's why we give all we have, knowing that we can trust in you, that you are totally trustworthy and totally filled with love. Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve any of this, but you have given to us, and we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.